All right, brothers, well, good to be with you tonight. We are going to be looking at Proverbs, a book of Proverbs. We've been looking at different themes throughout this whole past school year. We've been looking at different themes of life in Proverbs, from money to work to friendships, communication, parenting, being a husband or wife. We've been looking at just a number of just practical issues of life and looking at what God in His Word, specifically in the book of Proverbs, has to say for us, how it sheds a light on our path. And tonight we are kind of looking at you can maybe say almost a summary, a summation of everything that we've been looking at this past year. And tonight is really setting before us two paths, a path of life, a path of death. We've been seeing this, this dichotomy between, you know, good and evil, righteous and wicked, life and death, wise and fool, right? Wisdom and folly. We've been seeing these contrasts, these back and forth, these pairs, week after or month after month through this series. And tonight it kind of like all adds up to the ultimate life and death. So we're talking about ultimate things tonight, men. So let me begin with this verse. It's Proverbs 12:28 that kind of lays the groundwork for us, lays the tone for this night, for this lesson. It's Proverbs 12:28, and it says, "In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death." So in the book of Proverbs, life and death are to be understood in a few different ways. And it's basically either literal life and death or a poetic idea of life and death. Because, as we know, Proverbs is a book of poems. It's a poetry kind of a book. It's Proverbs. It's sayings. Short, pithy little quotes. You could say little memes or little, subtext to a social media post. It's a short, just snapshot of life, different scenarios and situations of life. And so it can be taken literally or poetically. And context is going to always really tell us and guide us into which one of those uses of life or death are we talking about. Is it talking about literal life or poetic life, literal death, poetic death? Context, and of course the wider context of all the scripture is always going to guide us. But essentially what we're looking at tonight are three ways that Proverbs communicates life and death to us tonight. And the three main ways. The first one is going to be the literal way, the literal understanding of life and death. So a long life or a very short life that it ends in death suddenly. And then secondly, we're going to look at more of a, you could say, qualitative kind of idea of life. So if we're talking length first, then second is going to be more quality of life, especially when it comes to your heart, your soul, your experience, your emotional life, your thought life. You could categorize mental health in that second kind of definition or use of life and death, whether you're mentally or spiritually healthy or sick. That's life and death in Proverbs. And then lastly tonight, we're going to look at life and death in a spiritual sense, or maybe even better, a relational sense. Are you alive towards God, or are you dead towards Him? Do you have spiritual life, or do you have spiritual death? And then what we're going to see at the end is we're going to see all three of those uses, the length of life, the quality of life, and the relational spiritual aspect of life, all culminating in what we call, what the Bible calls, eternal life. And all those three things coalesce for us in heaven. So it should be a wonderful kind of tour through Proverbs as we look at life and death. But the first thing that we want to look at is the length of life. So the literal use of life and death in Proverbs is talking about the length of life, or as I put it here, safety or violence. So if you think life or death, you think safety of life or violence in life. Among the many promises of life and warnings of death in Proverbs, some are to be, like this, taken in the narrowest sense as teaching that sound or good conduct and the blessing that goes with it tend to prolong a man's days. And that evil, sin, wickedness, tends to shorten your length of days. A few verses just kind of to get right out there. Proverbs 4:10. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. So here, of course, the father is speaking to his son, and he's saying, if you would listen to what I say, which is just me communicating the truth and the wisdom, the guidance of God, me trying to teach you and tell you how to live righteously in this wicked age, if you would receive, really take in what I'm saying, then the years of your life will be many. You'll have a lot of years of life. What does that mean? You'll grow old. You won't die quickly. This isn't a carte blanche, you know, promise, but it is a general promise for general life. There's going to be exceptions, of course. We know plenty of godly men and women whose life to us was taken too early, who lived a very short life. But by and large, a general rule of thumb is that those who heed the word of God, obey the word of God, will have a long life. Proverbs 9:11. This is Lady Wisdom. If you remember in Proverbs 9, it's kind of a poem, and it's a poem that is written, as it were, by Lady Wisdom, as opposed to the strange woman of Proverbs 7. In Proverbs 9, Lady Wisdom calls out to us as men to come to her and to know her. And she says, for by me, by wisdom, your days will be many, and years of life will be added to you. So again, the literal sense, many days, added years. And then one more, Proverbs 10:27. I think this really crystallizes it. It says, the fear of Yahweh prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. So there you see, especially that first line, that first phrase, the fear of Yahweh, which is, as we know, the fear of Yahweh, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you begin on this path of wisdom, if you come to a right relationship with God, first fearing Him and then running to Him for safety, the fear of Yahweh, the right relationship with God, prolongs a man's life. So the promise of a longer life is for those who fear Yahweh and seek to follow His wisdom. The way of living prescribed by God is generally, will generally prolong life. How does it do that? Well, I think if we just stop and think about it, it's pretty obvious. If we live the way that God has prescribed in Scripture, generally speaking, it will keep you out of the path of those who live a foolish life. Or to put it shortly, it will help keep you out of trouble, right? And this makes sense because Proverbs is a book written from a father to a son. And he's trying to help his son to avoid the dangers and the folly and all the mess that he went through. To learn from his mistakes rather than the son's own mistakes. And so he's trying to help the son see how to stay out of trouble, right? Very practical, very straightforward. And fathers, there's nothing wrong with getting just that practical, getting that basic in your instruction to your sons and to your children. It is true that if you just do what God says, generally speaking, life will go better for you. Because he made this world, right? This is God's world. We're living in it. And so if he made the world, then he knows how it best operates. If he made us, he knows how we best operate. So if we live according to God's word, then it's going to generally keep us out of trouble. Now, those who live righteously, another way that the righteous life prolongs someone's days is that those who live righteously will generally have good relationships with those who are in authority over them. That's another way. Proverbs 16:15. In the light of a king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud in the late rain. So this is, again, very colorful, picturesque language. He's trying to paint a picture for us here. What you see here is the light of a king's face, right? And then you have this cloud with late rain, or spring rain, literally spring rain. What he's communicating to us here is, what do you need in your garden for your plants to grow? You need sunshine and rain, right? That's what keeps things growing. Sunshine and water. And both of those are represented in this proverb. The light, the sunshine of a king's face, and a cloud with water, with spring or late rain. So what is the author saying here? Like sunshine and rain, the smile and the favor of those in authority will provide a good setting for life to grow in. Think about it. Who are the lawbreakers? Who are the murderers? Who are the rebellious, the outlaws, the criminals in this world? They are those whom the Proverbs calls the fool, the unrighteous, the wicked. Those are the ones that are getting in trouble with their authority figures. Who are the ones always getting in trouble with parents, police, teachers, and any other form of authority? It's those the Proverbs calls the fool, the simple, the ignorant, the naive. It's the one without understanding, the one who does not fear God. Those people will have a difficult time getting along with authority. And what happens when you don't get along with authority? You get put in your place, right? If you break the law, you go to jail. Or you pay a fine. Life is difficult, right? We know that. Sometimes it gets so extreme where your life is shortened. The life expectancy of someone who is in jail is far less than someone who lives free. It's for a reason. The incarcerated life is not an easy one. It shortens your lifespan. So, if you want to live longer, if you want to stay out of jail, if you don't want to get in trouble with authorities, then live the way God says to live. And it starts with the fear of God. Not only this, but Proverbs 5:23. He will die for lack of discipline, that is the fool. He will die for lack of discipline, and in the abundance of his folly, he will stumble in intoxication. So, the lack of self-control, is a source of life-shortening troubles in a man's life. It says he will die for lack of discipline. Why would somebody die early, as it were? What would bring about hastily or speedily someone's death? A lack of discipline. And doesn't that make sense? I think we've all been exposed to the news, and maybe even family members or people that we grew up with who just did not have that discipline. They just could not control their anger. They couldn't control their mouth. They couldn't control their actions, their cravings. Whether it's your mouth or your actions, or your enslavement to a substance or whatever else it might be, a lack of discipline will kill you. It'll kill you. And here, when it says, in the abundance of his folly, he will stumble in intoxication. That word stumble is to go astray. The idea is you're basically wandering far away from the path of life. You're wandering away from the safe path. So what this is saying is that there is no safety for those who lack discipline, for those who lack self-control. And especially for those who do not receive the discipline of those over them. So, if you want to live a long life, live the way God says. It's very practical. It's very straightforward. Very literal. But now we want to turn into some more figurative uses of life and death. And I title this second point, Sweet or Bitter. Sweet or bitter. And again, life or death. A sweet life or bitterness, which is death. In the Proverbs, life and death refer usually to quality of life in a general sense. One author says, A.R. Johnson says, ideally, at least, life is, he says, quote unquote, life is life in its fullest. Right? So to think of life in Proverbs, it's, you can insert life in its fullness. And conversely, on the flip side, death is any weakness in life or infirmity of life. What do we mean? Well, it's striking that the quality of life, we're talking about quality of life here, the quality of life is found most centrally in the heart and the soul of man. Your quality of life it goes up and down with what people today call your mental health, right? People think that they have some infirmity, right? Some disorder, some disease. Then they will have a much lower quality of life. That's today's lingo, right? There's a hint of truth in the way that the world sees this, but it comes from a wrong premise. What I want to do is clarify these things for us tonight. Biblically, the quality of life is found most centrally in your heart and in your soul or your mind, especially in the Old Testament, but even in the New. heart, soul, and mind are just three different words for the same thing. It's you. It's the real you, the inner you, the true you. Biblically, quality of life is not connected to financial circumstances or material possessions. Okay? Financial circumstances and material possessions do not dictate your quality of life. You might disagree with that. You might say, well, I'm broke, and I don't feel like I have a very good quality of life. God would say, well, the Apostle Paul would say, I've learned how to get along with much and little. Right? So his quality of life did not change if he had a lot or a little to go with in that month. His quality of life was solid because his quality of life, his inner man, his soul, was united to Jesus Christ. And Christ was the source of his life. I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, Proverbs 8:36. It says, but he who sins against me does violence to his own soul. This is Lady Wisdom speaking again. Right? So this is wisdom. This is the wisdom of God. Speaking to us, as it were. He who sins against me, that is, he who rejects the wisdom of God, the instruction, the knowledge of God, does violence to his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Notice that we're not talking about doing violence to your life. We're not talking about shortening life anymore, right? We're talking about doing violence to your soul, right? We've changed here. So if you forsake God's wisdom, you only do damage to your own soul. To run from God's word is to run towards spiritual death. This is the spiritual death, the weakness of the soul, the darkness of the soul. When you feel down or depressed or anxious or fearful, very often you can trace it back to something is not right in your relationship with God. You are sinning against the wisdom of God, and you are piercing your own soul with spears. On the flip side, when you treasure wisdom and discretion, it's like you're infusing your inner man, infusing your soul with vitality and life. Proverbs 3, 21 and 22. My son, let them not deviate from your eyes. That is the wisdom of God. Wisdom and discretion. Let them not deviate from your eyes. Guard sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace for your neck. So wisdom and discretion will be life for your soul and grace for your neck. What he's saying here is that if you want to infuse your soul, if you want to drench your soul with life, then you need to drench and infuse your soul with the Word of God, with His wisdom and discretion. Because the Word of God will give life to your soul. Psalm 19 tells us that God's Word revitalizes and restores the soul. Psalm 19. You see, the godly ones are those that enjoy a sweetness of life that, as it were, bubbles up from the depths of his soul. Not only this, but in a very practical sense, is when we talk about the quality of life, he says they will be life for your soul and grace for your neck. Grace for your neck. What does that mean? He's talking about a necklace or some garment that goes around your neck. It's an adornment. Sound wisdom and discretion will decorate your character. They will adorn you outwardly. This means that those who live according to Scripture will be admired by those around them. At least those who have any sense, right, to appreciate the quality of a man of integrity, a man of good character, a truthful, righteous, honest man. Those that appreciate such things will see those things in your life, and it will be like your character is decorated. You have this garland, this necklace around your neck, perceived by others around you. So that will make your relationships better. It'll improve your relationships. Not only this, not only does the Word of God promote the life in your soul, not only does the Word of God improve and increase the quality, the sweetness of life in your soul, but also a life of contentment and satisfaction in God is a sweet life. Look at Proverbs 15:27. Proverbs 15:27. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates gifts of bribery will live. One more. Proverbs 14:30. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but jealousy is rottenness to the bones. So a life of contentment and satisfaction in God is a sweet life, brothers. However, the flip side is the greedy love of money is a source of bitterness for the soul. This is because, as we've seen so many times, the love of money will ruin a relationship, won't it? The majority of divorces in America are because of money in one form or another. The love of money ruins relationships. And the thing about greed and jealousy is that it's never satisfied. Greed and jealousy has this endless hunger for more. That's why he says it is rottenness to the bones. It will rot you. It will embitter you from the inside out. It will spoil life from the inside out. Have you ever met an old, greedy man or woman? Have you ever met those? They are not fun to be around. Always suspicious. Always watching you. And just sharp and bitter. Just difficult people to deal with. That's because they have lived a lifetime of bone-rotting jealousy, to where they are just full of bitterness on the inside. The solution? Tranquility of heart, contentment, peace, ease. not only this, but a life of discipline and godliness is also a sweet life. You want a good quality of life? Want a sweet life? Live a life of discipline and godliness. Proverbs 10:17. He is on the path of life who keeps discipline, but he who forsakes reproof makes himself wander about. You see, the heart of God's children trusts in his Father's discipline. Right? He is on the path of life who keeps discipline. What does that mean? Saying that the wise one, the one who is on the path of life, doesn't run away from the Father's discipline, doesn't run away from God's reproof and rebuke and correction. The child of God knows that the Father disciplines us because he loves us, not because he hates us. In fact, the discipline of our Heavenly Father proves his love, proves his nearness. And so we don't forsake reproof. We keep it. We learn from it. We receive it. However, the one who avoids God's reproof, the fool, the one who avoids God's reproof and correction are described here as wandering. They wander about. Think of that. We're talking about two paths, right? There's a path of life, path of righteousness, the path of God. Then there's a path of death. But here, the author is telling us that even though the fool is on the path of death, in a sense, there really is no path. It's just endless wandering. There's no set guide. Much like the Israelites in the wilderness. Remember, they wandered for 40 years. An aimless life is a bitter life. A life of wandering is an unenjoyable life. Right? I mean, try and live an aimless life. It's not fun. Especially as men. Right? Especially as men. To not have a goal, to not have a path, a determination, a direction for life. Oh, it's miserable. It's miserable. But how good it is that God's rod of reproof is what he uses to keep us near him on the path of life. So don't forsake his rebuke. Don't forsake his correction, Christian. He's keeping you on the path of life. When your shepherd, when your good shepherd uses his rod to swat you on the side, he's not trying to beat you so that you run away. He's swatting you to get your attention that you're wandering off the path of life. So heed his rebuke, heed his reproof, heed his correction, and get back on the path of life. Not only this, but a life of Christian fellowship promotes a sweet life. A life of Christian fellowship is a sweet life. Proverbs 15:4 says that a tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but perversion in it breaks the spirit. What is he saying? To have others around you who will speak the truth of Scripture to you is like a tree of life. It's this ever-producing place of fruit and vitality and shade. How do you get to that tree of life? You get around tongues that bring healing. That's what he says. You get around other men who know the Bible. That's why we have this. That's why you have community groups. That's why we have discipleship. So that you are connected with other men who will speak the truth of the Word of God in your life. And brothers, you need to view your church membership, your church involvement as this, as being a source of truth for one another. If you're not giving truth, then you're not giving life. You're just not. And so let us be men whose tongues bring healing, whose words are biblical. You don't have to be profound. You just got to be able to open the Bible and read. It's just that simple. And let the Spirit of God use your words, use His word to make great impact. On the flip side, those who surround themselves with unbelievers will only hear perversion, he says. If you surround yourself with unbelievers, all you will hear is perversion. You will not hear truth. They cannot speak truth because they don't have the truth. They don't love the truth. They reject the God of truth. And if you surround yourself in such situations, what you will find is that it will crush your soul. It will break your spirit. You see, this is because all the unbeliever has to offer are opinions, not truth, not the wisdom of God. All they have to offer is opinions, and the opinions of unbelievers darken the path of life. One more under this quality of life. A life of fulfilled desires is a sweet life, isn't it? If you live a life that is generally, by and large, a life where you're getting what you want, that's a sweet life. The question is, how can a Christian attain that? Well, Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. So again, that second phrase, desire fulfilled, when you get what you want, what you get, what you're hoping for, when your desires are fulfilled, that makes life sweet. It increases the quality of life. On the flip side, hope deferred. What does that mean? Hope is where you are banking on something or someone. You're placing your hope in something or someone. You're desiring, longing for something or someone. And when that hope of yours is deferred, when it's kicked down the road, when it is endlessly delayed, that's when your soul gets sick. You can think of it as, you know, a toddler a toddler's father just bought him this brand new red ball that he saw at Target, and he said, "I got to have that, Dad." So Dad, in his mercy, says, "Okay, son, I'll get you this ball." And the toddler is uncoordinated. The young one is uncoordinated. And so he's playing in the front yard, and he's trying to get to the ball. But every time he gets close, he kicks the ball, and it just goes farther. So he runs up to the ball again, and he bends down, but at the last second, he kicks the ball, and it goes farther. And that just happens over and over. What's going to happen if that keeps happening? That boy is going to start crying, right? And gets so frustrated that he just loses it. That's us, isn't it? We think we want something, and it's just as it gets close, it's just out of grasp. It's just out of out of arm's reach. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe a job or financial situation or a dwelling, a living situation. Maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it was a raise or some financial security where you think, okay, I'm just saving up, or maybe you're saving up for a vacation or some nice thing. You're almost there, you almost have enough, and then boom, the car needs all new brakes and all new tires and the engine is leaking, right? And there it goes. It's out the window. Has that ever happened to you? Am I alone in this? What does that do? It makes the heart sick, doesn't it? What does that mean? A sick heart is a heart that is unhealthy. So what the world calls mental illness is soul sickness in reality. Depression, anxiety, hopelessness, and things like this are the symptoms of a sick heart. So the question is, how do I avoid a sick heart? If this life is filled with deferred hope, how can I get my desire fulfilled? What's the solution? Well, God's word tells us. Place your hope in that which will never disappoint. Psalm 42:11. Why are you in despair, O my soul? That's a sick heart. Why are you disturbed within me? That's a sick soul. He says, wait for God. Other translations, your translation might have hope in God. Same idea. For I shall still praise him, the salvation of my presence and my God. How do you avoid a sick heart? You bank all of your hope and your desires and your longings and your plans and your dreams and your hopes and aspirations. You bank all of them in God and God alone. That is how you can remedy a sick heart. And that's how you can safeguard your soul from becoming ill. After all, Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart. God wants you to delight in him. Remember, it says, delight yourself in Yahweh. He will give you the desires of your heart. Well, that's just, he's talking about what he's just said in Proverbs 13:12 here. Desire fulfilled is a tree of life. You want desire fulfilled? Desire God. And as you desire God, he will give you the desires of your heart. He will fulfill your desires. He will give you of himself. And that will be a tree of life from within your soul. And what happens, brothers, is no matter what your situation, no matter what your circumstance, your quality of life is glorious. It's transcendent above this world. All right, we have to keep going. The last one. Enjoyment or estrangement. So if the first point was all about the length of life, length of days, the second point was about quality of life, sweetness of life, this third one is talking about our relationship, our spiritual relationship with God. And Proverbs describes this as life and death. That is, the enjoyment of a relationship with God or an estrangement from God. Life, death. This is because this wording of equating life with a relationship with God is all over the Bible. And it's even in the New Testament. John 17:3, Jesus himself says, this is eternal life. You want to know what eternal life is? You want to know what life, true, abundant, overflowing life is? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's from the lips of Christ. If anybody knows the abundant, fulfilled life, it's him. And he tells us, what is the essence of life? What is the essence of true eternal life? It's knowing God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's not just knowing about God and about his Son. It's personally knowing him as your Savior and your Lord. That personal relationship with God is the essence of life. It's what makes life, life. It's what makes heaven, heaven. It's him. Gentry and Wellam, in their book, God's Kingdom Through God's Covenants, says that humans who were made to know, love, and serve God are now enemies of God and no longer in a living relationship with him, spiritually dead unto God. This, in the end, is death, physically and spiritually. For to live in relationship and fellowship with God is life, but to live apart from him is death. Proverbs sets these two paths before us, life and death. The life that is lived with God is a life filled with the enjoyment of him. But the life that is without God is one of estrangement from him. And again, the basic building block of a right relationship with God is the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of Yahweh. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of Yahweh is a fountain of life. It's a fountain of life. So what is this saying? A right relationship with God is a fountain of life, overflowing and ever flowing with water for the thirsty soul. That's what he's saying. To walk with God is to walk in his wisdom as well. Lady Wisdom calls us to find her and says in Proverbs 8:35, he who finds me, Lady Wisdom, finds life and attains favor from Yahweh. So when we find wisdom, we find a rich enjoyment of God's favor. And as a believer obeys God in righteousness, God rewards him with life. And that's what it says in Proverbs 10:16. It says, the wages of the righteous is life, the income of the wicked, punishment. It's striking because this life, this enjoyment of life, is in contrast to judgment. So it's not just death. It's talking about judgment or punishment from God. So if death is judgment or punishment from God, what is life? It is acceptance and favor and the love of God. So the wages of the righteous is that love and that acceptance by God. But the income, the wage of the wicked is punishment and judgment from God. Or as Romans 6:23 puts it, the wages of sin is death. This is everywhere. But I love Romans 6:23 because it tells us that Christ has worked the works of righteousness. Remember, here the first phrase, the wages of righteousness is life. Remember, we're sinners. We can't work perfect righteousness. And so we're never going to attain that perfect life. But the gospel is that Christ worked the works of righteousness and earned the wages of the wage of life on our behalf, you see. So that now, it says in Romans 6:23, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So instead of the wages of the righteous is life, in Christ, the free gift of God is life. Why? Because Christ earned that life for us. How gracious our God is. And brothers, to cap this all off, the life that is lived with God ends in safety. Proverbs 14:32, the wicked is thrust down by his own evil, but the righteous takes refuge even in his death. Wow, those are striking words. What he's saying here is death is feared by the wicked, because it is appointed for man to die, and then after that comes judgment. Those who reject fellowship with God will be violently thrust down in judgment at their death. That's what that first line of this proverb tells us. But it's not so for those who follow God. In our death, we take refuge in God. The righteous, the ones who follow after Christ, the ones who follow after God and fear God and trust Him for salvation, the righteous takes refuge, that is, takes refuge in God, even in His death. So that even at the darkest hour, the one who has placed his faith in Christ has a refuge, has a safety. And the darkness is as light to him. In death, we take refuge in God. He is our safety from the sting of death, brothers. Now, those who live in the light of God's favor in this life, their path is an upward path. Proverbs 15:24, the path of life leads upward for the one who has insight, that he may turn away from Sheol below. So the one who is a follower of God, who lives in the light of God's favor in this life, their path leads upward and not downward towards eternal death. For the believer, there's this upward climb, this heavenward direction or angle to the path of life. And this life is but a taste of the life to come. Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, that shines brighter and brighter until the fullness of day. What he's saying is that for the believer, there is an anticipation of this light, of the favor of God, of the enjoyment of God's presence, this light of life. There is this experience in the Christian life that the light gets brighter and brighter and brighter as life goes on. Until what? The fullness of day. What is he saying? That's eternity. That's the very presence of God. The full and unbridled enjoyment of him. So as we travel along this path of life, living in personal relationship with God through Christ, our path ends in the presence of God. Psalm 16:11. I know we're outside of Proverbs, but it feeds into this here. It says, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. So what is this saying? As we travel along this path of life, he makes known to us the path of life, and we walk the path of life, living in personal relationship with God through Christ, our path ends in his presence, in the full presence of God in heaven. And there, he says, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forever. We enter into an eternal enjoyment of God, brothers. And there in heaven, we see all three aspects of this life culminate in God himself, where our length of days is extended to eternity, and where our quality of life is, well, full of joy. And the enjoyment of God, which is life itself, well, we are in his very presence. So our enjoyment is made infinite in God. It is infinitely fulfilled. So length of days, so length of life, quality of life, and that central relationship of life, the essence of life, all find their fulfillment in God in heaven. How glorious is that? How wonderful that is. And brothers, what this means is you can have a taste of that now as you walk the path of life, as you walk in the wisdom of God, as you walk in right relationship with him. You can have a bit of that now. And the only way that you're going to be, you can know that you're going to be there in the eternal enjoyment of these things is if you are participating in them in this life. The only way that you can be assured that you have that eternal life is if you can look into this life and see yourself walking the path of life. Because this path of life has a destination, just as a path of death has its own destination. This path of life ends in eternal life. The path of death and folly and estrangement from God in this life ends in eternal death. And so, as it says in Deuteronomy 30:15, he says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and calamity. Today, there are two paths laid before every single one of us, brothers. The path of life and the path of death. The path of death is a path of violence, bitterness, and estrangement from God. But the path of life is a path of safety and sweetness and enjoyment of God. So the question is, of course, what path are you on? What path are you on? A worthy question, isn't it? Let me pray and then we can open up for discussion or any questions that you might have. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word that pierces us down to our very souls and helps us to evaluate our lives, Lord. Forgive us for our waywardness away from your path of life. Lord, use your rod of reproof to gain our attention. I pray that even tonight would be you using your rod of reproof to correct us and to wake us up and get us back near you, Lord, on the path that you've set before us in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to evaluate our souls And Lord, thank you that for those that are yours, for us that are that have placed our faith in Christ alone for our salvation. Thank you, God, that you prolong this life for us, that you want us to enjoy this life and live this life and have a better quality of life that comes from the heart and the soul. Thank you, Lord, that you give us yourself to enjoy. And thank you, Lord, that the epitome of life, which is to know you, that is ours. That we can say, I am true, that the child of God can truly say, I am really living life. Oh, Lord, this world has plenty of substitutes and counterfeit lives. Counterfeit pleasures and joys. Oh, Lord, but they're vain and they're empty. Help us, Lord, to forsake those things and go back to you. To fill our souls up on you. Lord, I pray that you would preserve us and keep us on this path until we reach home, until we reach your very presence. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.